Right then, brethren, for the past few weeks, couple of months, I guess, almost, we've been talking about the heart and mouth connection, that the heart is linked to the mouth, and as Jesus told us, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And that's quite an important relationship for you and me to understand. Last week, we talked about that you and I should beware of idle words, because Jesus, again, warned us about what happens to those who have a lot of idle words. Idle meaning a worthless or careless words, not something that you and I, you know, want to have. Jesus said, by our words, we'll be justified, by our words, we'll be condemned. Again, that sounds to me at least very important, really quite serious. And if you're thinking of words, which we'll be continuing that topic today, you've got to think that if you look around the created world that you and I live in, words appear to be very special to human beings. Now, obviously, animals communicate. You know, dogs bark and cows moo and other creatures make various noises. Birds chirp and whistle. Dolphins and whales or a click and communicate with each other. But nothing even remotely compares to the words that human beings speak. I think the English language has somewhere getting up for a million words in it, and you can rearrange those words different ways. But what animal, what creature other than man has the ability to communicate with such detail, so many nuances, in such an incredible way as human beings? So in my opinion, for what it's worth, the ability to speak words is actually I believe a godly characteristic. God made man in his image and likeness. One of the things that we can do that no animal or bird or dolphin can do, no chimpanzee can do, is speak words. I believe it is a godly characteristic. Even the Bible, chapter 1, not turning there, God said, let there be light. God spoke words, let the earth bring forth, let the seas bring forth. So God speaks and human beings speak. So it is a godly characteristic, and it's one, I think, as we saw last week, that you and I need to pay some attention to. We shouldn't be oblivious to the words that we speak and what that might reveal, at least in some cases, about what's in our heart. Let's do a quick refresher, turning first of all to Matthew chapter 12, and we'll read verses 34 to 37. Matthew 12, we've read this three times over the past few weeks, but it's a good place to remind ourselves of where we've been. Verse 34, Jesus talking to the Pharisees who had very bad hearts and spoke very bad things from their very bad hearts. Brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. That's that heart and mouth connection. Out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks, or we could say leaks, especially under pressure. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things by speaking them, and an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things by speaking them. But I say to you that for every idle word, careless word, worthless word, every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you'll be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Well, that certainly seems to me to be quite serious. Jesus says there in verse 36, every idle word, careless, worthless, useless word you speak, you'll give account of it at the day of judgment. All of us will appear before the Lord Jesus at judgment time. And it looks like we might be held accountable, at least for the idle words that we say. And it's pointless waiting till you get to the judgment to decide what to do about your words. If we need to change our words or adapt our words or modify our words, the time is now, not when we're standing at the judgment. So don't wait till then to reconsider our words. We better do that today. And then it says the next verse, you'll be justified by your words, or you'll be condemned by your words. it is apparently that serious. And like it says there, the words reveal the heart. That's in a sense why they're so important to God. If God wants to know your heart and my heart, he can just listen to our words for a while, particularly under pressure, over a period, and the words will give a pretty good indication of what's in our hearts. Look at Proverbs 18:21. Proverbs 18 and 21, which again we've been to in prior weeks. And you know, Solomon wrote these Proverbs as basic principles. He was a very wise man, at least in his earlier years for sure. I think he went a bit awry later on. But he observed, and he could see that the tongue can do good things and the tongue can do bad things. And so as he phrases it here, 18 and 21, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. We probably say life and death nowadays, but the Hebrew, I think, is death and life are in the power of the tongue. The tongue can produce good things, things leading to life, and the tongue can cause harm and damage and destruction, and the tongue can even bring about, you know, death, right? So that's in the power of the tongue. And the tongue, of course, we can use our tongues and probably have used our tongues, our words in the past, to encourage people, to uplift people, maybe to comfort people who've been bereaved and so on. We can inspire people, other people can inspire us with their words, or we can use our words, if we're not careful, to run down people, to criticize people, to demean people, to harm and injure people with our words. You can do both. Build up, pull down, all with our words. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. And of course, since we speak, at least most of us speak, you know, lots and lots every day. Some speak a lot more, some speak a bit less. But most of us have got many opportunities in a day to speak. Many opportunities to speak life and, of course, the other side, right? So we have to be cautious, be aware. We've got plenty of opportunities, like we said last week, I think. You know, if you're trying to evaluate whether you're a person of integrity or a person who might be a compromiser or complacent or whatever, what virtues you've got, what vices you've got, it's not always easy to really get a handle on what we're like. But in terms of our words, that's pretty practical. Our words reveal an awful lot of what's in our hearts. And since we speak many times a day, it shouldn't be that hard to occasionally just think, what am I saying here? What words do I speak? Would I like them to be recorded on some sort of, you know, heavenly memory stick? When I'm at the judgment, you know, Jesus plugs it in and plays back some of them. And we think, oh, was that what I said? Did I say those things? Did I make those comments? Oh, my word. How embarrassing. Well, the time to sort that out is today, not as we stand at the judgment seat of Jesus Christ. Look at Proverbs 15 and 28. We're in Proverbs, so back to chapter 15 and 28. Again, we've been here in preceding weeks. And again, Solomon's observing what he sees about the tongue and words and how we use it. And he says, as a principle, the heart of the righteous studies how to answer, but the mouth of the wicked pours forth evil. Again, you can see there the heart and the mouth connection. The heart of a righteous person, it says studies in my New King James Version. Other translations are meditates, ponders, reflects. So in other words, before the person speaks, the righteous person, they're just, hang a second, what's the right thing to say here? Not only what's true, but is it necessary to speak now? Right? Is it kind, what I'm about to say? And a righteous person is quite careful about what they're going to say. They're sort of like it says there, they study how to answer. In fact, they'll study even whether to answer. Because sometimes the vocabulary of silence, as we've commented, is the best answer. Like no answer, just say nothing. If you can't say something good, say nothing at all. right? But the latter part of the proverb says, but the mouth of the wicked pours forth evil, just gushes out from, of course, an evil heart, right? The wicked person has a wicked heart, and boom, out it comes, just like an open sewer. Now, that's not where you and I obviously want to be. We should, you know, watch our words, be alert to our words. We should, as it implies there, engage our brain, if we're a righteous person, engage our brain before we speak. Now, that obviously depends a wee bit on the situation. We're not talking about just, you know, casual conversation between friends about something, you know, light and airy-fairy. Yeah. But there'll be times, situations where it's a little bit more serious, where you realise this is a difficult situation. I need to be careful what I say here. I need to watch out here because this is a much more difficult scenario we're in. So not every conversation you have all day long is going to be necessarily one where you're going to be super careful. But you know what I'm talking about. There are times when it makes sense to be a person who studies how or even whether to answer. So today we're going to look at the question of our tongues a bit further, concentrating on what I'm calling the dark side. We mentioned money several months ago. You know, money is quite neutral. You know, if you have $1,000, what's that?
You pay.
It's just neutral. You can use that $1,000 for good, to help people who are in need, or you can use that $1,000 to go, you know, gambling on the horses or chasing loose women, whatever. So the money itself is neutral, but it has a good side, has a dark side. The words are a bit like that. Our words can build people up, can encourage, can comfort, or our words can tear down, injure, and harm. Today we're looking at the dark side of words as opposed to the dark side of money. Turn to Psalms 52. Let's read verses 1 through 5. So back to Psalms and chapter 52. Verses 1 through 5. A psalm of David. Why do you boast in evil, O mighty man? The goodness of God endures continually. Your tongue devises destruction like a sharp razor working deceitfully. You love evil more than good and lying rather than speaking righteousness. Selah. Selah meaning think about that. You love all devouring words, you deceitful tongue. God shall likewise destroy you forever. He shall take you away and pluck you out of your dwelling place and uproot you from the land of the living. Think about that, Selah. So here's several verses where David, a man of God, also a wise man who taught Solomon a number of things, of course, and he says here, what have we got? Verse 2, your words are like a sharp razor, working deceitfully. Your tongue devises destruction. Well, that sounds bad, doesn't it? Your tongue is creating and destroying, or creating destructive words. So it's a destructive tongue, an injurious tongue, a damaging tongue. It's like a sharp razor, not even a dull razor, but a sharp one. Talks of lying, talks, verse 4, of devouring words, you deceitful tongue. And clearly, David's not impressed by such a tongue. And you can bet your boots that God isn't either. You know, what does a sharp razor do if you use it carelessly? You know, it cuts. It wounds. You get blood. If it's deep enough wound, you know, you'll get a scar, which might last all your life. So words are likened to a sharp razor. Just like a sharp razor can wound and scar for all your life, you know, sharp cutting words can sometimes, not for sure always, but sometimes can cut and scar for life. You know, I've got, you won't see it because I've got a beard now, but I've got a scar one side of my mouth or the other because when I was about, I think, probably 2 or 3 years old, not exactly sure, my dad had one of those, you know, sort of the old razors, so you got a brush that you brushed, you know, foam up around your chin and you got a sharp razor. Well, I found it when I was about 2 or 3 and without the impediment of soap and foam and so on, I just got the razor and I've got a scar still there or there, right? It's been there now for, must be nearly 70 years. So a sharp razor can cause a lot of harm, a lot of damage, right? Some nasty folk have slit throats with sharp razors.
Ooh.
So don't think our words are just always sort of meaningless and light and who cares. A word can be like a sharp razor, or it can be devouring, or it can be destructive. So we've got to be careful with our words for those reasons. You know the old saying that I heard when I was probably 5 or 6 or 7, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never harm me. That's nonsense. Of course the words are harmful. You know, a better version is sticks and stones may break our bones, but words will break our hearts. That's probably very often much more true than the other version that we may have heard in our childhood and growing up. Look at Psalm 64, and we read verses 1 through 8. Verse 1, "Hear my voice, O God, in my meditation. Preserve my life from the fear of the enemy. Hide me from the secret counsel of the wicked, from the insurrection of the workers of iniquity, who sharpen their tongue like a sword, and bend their bows to shoot their arrows, which are bitter words, that they may shoot in secret at the blameless. Suddenly they shoot at him, and do not fear, because you can't see them, it's done in secret, they're in hiding, but they shoot like an arrow, these bitter words. They encourage themselves in an evil matter. They talk of laying snares secretly in hiding. They say, who will see them? They devise iniquities. We have perfected a shrewd scheme, they say. Both the inward thought and the heart of man are deep. But God shall shoot at them with an arrow. Suddenly they shall be wounded. So he will make them stumble over their own tongue. All who see them shall flee away. All men shall fear," and so on. Well, okay, look at that there in Psalm 64. You've got, again, words, the tongue, likened to, quite dangerous weaponry, right? Verse 3 says, they sharpen their tongue like a sword. Razor blade we saw earlier, now it's a sword. They bend their bows to shoot their arrows, namely bitter words. Again, that's weaponry. So the tongue and our words are described here as weapons of warfare, pretty much. And you can see the difference. A sword is something that, you hold in your hand and it's for close range. Unless you're sort of following the rules of social distancing, which is unlikely in a war, your sword is going to be used for close-up work. You're sort of doing this sort of stuff, waving around and poking people with your sword. Got to be within, reaching distance. That's like words used in a sort of face-to-face scenario. But arrows that you shoot, bitter words, well, arrows go a long distance. And if you're in a battle, you wouldn't even necessarily know who fired the arrow that, stuck in you. It just arrives and boom, got it, right? So arrows, bitter words, can come from a long way off. You may not see who started the bitter words or the rumours or the gossip. Where'd that come from? I remember back in the Birmingham, England church 100 years ago, when my wife, who was then my sort of girlfriend, we worked in the same company. We lived a street apart with our respective parents. She'd followed me into the church in those olden days. So we were sort of perceived, rightly so, to be, together as an item. Is that what they say these days? Or something like that, anyway. But anyway, one day, I think it was a woman, comes up to my then girlfriend and says, "Oh, terribly sorry to hear that your young man, Jamie, is going off to South Africa and leaving you." What? Jamie is going to South Africa and leaving me? Well, of course, Jamie wasn't going to South Africa and still hasn't gone. But this was a rumour that started his life somewhere in the church and went around and so on. I remember those days, it was very difficult, especially after my wife got married, because ladies, as you ladies know, occasionally have to go to the bathrooms. I mean, men can often go a number of hours, 10 hours, 12 hours if necessary, without visiting the bathrooms, but ladies tend to go quite a bit more than that. And it was like running the gauntlet. you went to the ladies' bathrooms, whether it was my wife or I'm thinking of another young woman at the moment, and you would go there and you'd be slaughtered by the ladies in the ladies' bathroom. Stories, criticism, rumours, gossip, why this, why that. Early days, my wife was, oh, you're putting on a bit of weight. Are you pregnant? You know, all this sort of stuff. So typically, Sabbath services, ladies go to the bathroom, come back in tears, right? It's not quite arrows or a sword, but it just shows you the way that words can be abused and how they can be sort of harsh, how they can create problems that shouldn't really exist. You know, most of these words weren't upbuilding words, encouraging words, comforting words. They were gossip, rumour, accusations, nonsense, lies. Occasionally you go to the minister and say, well, this story's making its way around, and he'd say something like, basically avoiding the issue, well, go and check up where it came from, and then go and see the person it came from and ask them where it came from, and you follow all the way back to its source. Well, nobody's got time for that, really. So words, watch out for them, because again, we're looking there at words like which are weaponry. And of course, this is the dark side of words that cause harm and injury and embarrassment and an ill feeling, break up relationships. Words, 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 the dark side of words, right? None of us is perfect. I mean, we've all, I guess, made mistakes, maybe just inadvertently, you know, a casual slip of the tongue, maybe a little bit more than that. We're not perfect, perhaps, but we can certainly endeavour to do better and to watch our words. Because every idle word, we may have to explain it one day in the future. Look at Psalms 57, and let's read verses 1 through 4. We mentioned last week, didn't we, Gerald Ratner, the jeweller, with his words, why is our jewellery and our crystal decanters so cheap? Because they're all crap. And his business just went, and hundreds of millions of dollars was wiped off his business in, you know, less than a week because of a few careless words that he said. I think it's a joke. He was in front of a business meeting in London with about 6,000 other directors from various businesses, and he was just probably trying to, you know, get a bit of humour out there, and he made this throwaway comment and his business disappeared. You know, thousands of employees now unemployed, all the shops closed down, and hundreds of millions of dollars and pounds wiped off his business through careless words. You know, sometimes zip the lip. Where were we? Psalms 57 and verses 1 to 4. Be merciful to me, O God, be merciful to me. For my soul trusts in you, and in the shadow of your wings I will make my refuge until these calamities have passed by. I will cry out to God Most High, to God who performs all things for me. He shall send from heaven and save me. He reproaches the one who would swallow me up, Selah. God shall send forth his mercy and his truth. My soul is among lions. I lie among the sons of men, who are set on fire, whose teeth are spears and arrows, and their tongue a sharp sword. So again, the imagery that David is using, which he uses quite a lot, of course, a lot of different places, is weaponry. It mentions here in verse 4, teeth are spears and arrows, their tongue a sharp sword. We've already seen a sword and arrows, and a sharp razor, okay. Now we've got spears. Well, all of this is weaponry. All of these are designed to hurt. You don't have a sword or a spear just, you know, pick your teeth after a meal. Those are for injuring people, for bringing people down, you know, for killing people. And the words that David uses are words that say the tongue, the mouth, are like dangerous weapons. You know, be careful how you use them. Let's turn to Proverbs. So you get Psalms, the next book along is Proverbs, Psalms and Proverbs, chapter 12, verses 17 to 22. verse 17. He who speaks truth declares righteousness, but a false witness deceit. So I mean, obviously a very simplistic view of the tongue is you can speak things which are true, but are they necessary and are they kind? Speak the truth or speak deceit. And in this world we live in, I think the latter, unfortunately, would be probably quite common. Words which are deceitful words and deceptive words. Politicians, I guess, you'd probably say, are quite adept at speaking deceitful words. And the media, you know, the lamestream news, the fake media, quite good at speaking words of deception. The words individually might even be true, but you spin them in such a fashion as to present a false case, a false narrative. And of course, in the area of religion, especially popular, false prophets have always been around preaching smooth things and so on. And there's so many religious people today are out there speaking deceit. Right? Verse 18, well, here we are. There is one who speaks like the piercings of a sword. Ah, just like that. But the tongue of the wise promotes health. The truthful lip shall be established forever, but a lying tongue is but for a moment. Deceit is in the heart of those who devise evil, but counselors of peace have joy. No grave trouble will overtake the righteous, but the wicked shall be filled with evil. Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who deal truthfully are his delight. So for sure, with our mouths, we can speak lies or truth, and God far prefers truth to lies. But again, there in verse 18, we see once again the description, how you liken our words to something that can be an injurious weapon of warfare. There's one who speaks, and the conversation, the things they say, the views expressed are like the piercings of a sword. They cut, they injure, they wound. You would not want to hear the words of such a person, nor me. And of course, even worse, you don't want to be the sort of person whose words are like the piercings of a sword to somebody else. That's why we've got to study how or whether to answer, because the dark side of words is that they can be quite harmful. That could be something as common as gossip. A lot of gossip is, some people think it's just light exaggeration, a little bit of a sort of, ooh, did you know, have you heard about, right? And it was just gossip. And we used to have a saying back in the church, Birmingham, I never repeat gossip, so make sure you listen carefully the first time. Yeah, well, that's funny, of course, but it's actually still a harmful area to be playing in. And of course, in our church in those days, Birmingham Church, bless it, you had people there who were professionals at correcting others. You know, it was just what they thought was their job. You know, one guy's favourite scripture was, open rebuke is better than secret love. And I've got something to say to you about, you know, your hem length, your cleavage that's showing, the length of your hair, the colour of your shoes, the shape of your nose, whatever it might be. People out there ready and willing to jump on fellow brethren or sistren and correct them over some perceived issue. Not good at all, really. Sort of puts people off other people. It creates unease. It brings tears. A whole bunch of stuff. In fact, the minister back in those days, one had baptized my wife and myself, he gave a complete message about that problem, because he saw in his congregation, the one we were in, that this was a big problem. It was far, far too common for people to be nitpicking off each other, and he called it mote hunting. If you read the King James Version in Matthew 7, it says, judge not that you be not judged, and make sure you get the beam out of your own eye before you try and get the mote, little speck of dust, out of your brother's eye. But people, he said, were mote hunters. They arrived at church on a Sabbath looking for issues they can complain about and criticize and condemn and judge. Motes, little tiny specks of not quite perfection. So he said they were mote hunters. They came to church looking for motes. Of course, they themselves have got massive beams in their eye. Forget that for a lark. Oh, your hem length is not quite right. Is that... Do I see a hint of makeup on your face there? And so on it would go. I think, when did you last have your hair cut? Did you know what Mr. Armstrong says? This would be happening regularly. Hence the minister said, I'm going to deal with this. So he talked for an hour and a quarter about moat hunting. And he said, when somebody comes to you next time in this congregation and makes one of these slightly carping, critical comments to you, just say to them, O-R. O-R. And he said, that stands for odious remark. Odious meaning hateful. That's a hateful remark. But rather than saying, that's a hateful remark, just say to them, O-R. And you're all hearing me, he said. All of you hear me. If somebody comes along and tries to correct you on some personal issue, just say to them, O-R. Odious remark. We've got to stop this. And I'm not sure it did stop, actually. Because, certainly God's people can be very...
They were set in their ways.
Very stubborn and very stiff-necked. But at least he was trying hard, right? If you think of the examples we've used so far, what about a sharp razor? Sharp razor blade. I mean, if you were using a sharp razor, a cutthroat razor of the old-fashioned sort, you'd be pretty careful, wouldn't you? You wouldn't just round your face like I did when I was 2 or 3, right? You'd be pretty careful. Gotta be careful, it's a sharp razor. This could cause harm. This could wound. This could scar. But be extremely careful with this razor. But words, bam, pour them out, willy-nilly, no thought. Just gab, 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 gab. And of course, in the multitude of words, there can be, problems, right? And scripture tells us in many, many places, it's going to be quite easy to find scriptures that say, watch out with your words, folks, because it's one of the big problems that you and I have got. Because we're made in the image and likeness of God, because God speaks and uses words, we speak and use words, but not always in a building, fashion. We're in Proverbs, look at 15. Chapter 15, verses 1, 2, and 4. A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. The tongue of the wise uses knowledge rightly, but the mouth of fools pours forth foolishness. Verse 4, a wholesome tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness in it, in the tongue, breaks the spirit. Probably fairly self-evident. A soft answer turns away wrath. Somebody might say something to you, and maybe it's deliberate, maybe it's careless, maybe it's just not well thought out, but you take it to be, a little bit offensive that, a little bit hurt by that comment. And you got a couple of options. You can either think, Wow, oh, really? Well, let me tell you a thing or two, and blam, you go back in kind, but a million times more, right? That will stir up anger and wrath and a major bust-up, probably. Or you can think, count to 10, whatever, and go back with a soft, tolerant, fairly courteous, polite answer. Try and defuse the potential explosion that is bubbling there. Scripture says a soft answer turns away wrath. It diffuses it, brings it to an end. But a harsh answer stirs up, anger. They actually did a test on this many decades ago. I read about it in the early 1970s, so I think the experiment was probably the 60s or the 50s or whatever. And it was a company, I think, that had a sort of telephone answering service for people who complained about whatever the product was. So you got this product, you're a consumer, and you weren't happy, and you'd sort of phone up to complain. Plenty of that around. And this company was trying to deal with the customer's complaints in a good manner. Initially, they were looking at how you would sort of try and pacify people and say, well, very sorry that you're disappointed with the product. Perhaps send it back, or can we give you a discount voucher for another one, whatever it might be. And then somebody who knew about the scripture said, well, let's try a soft answer. So the person phones up and they're angry, they're in a rage because this product you know, hasn't worked properly. It's a hair restorer, and they've used it for a month, and there's no more hairs than when they started, so they're shouting down the phone. And the response would be a soft answer. So not just the words, but actually take the tone down, take the volume down, so soft, not just gentle words, but a soft in volume. And they discovered, sure enough, if you soften the volume, so the person at the receiving end in the company would, yes, was that right? Oh, I was terribly sorry to hear that. You must be very upset. So they bring it down, and lo and behold, it's very hard to argue, for most people, to argue and be violent and aggressive with somebody who's being very quiet at the far end. So apparently a soft answer does indeed turn away wrath, as well as, of course, as a polite and a courteous and a thoughtful answer. Like verse 4 says, a wholesome tongue is a tree of life. It brings life, right? What the tree of life would have done for Adam and Eve. But a perverse tongue, a twisted tongue, a bitter tongue breaks the spirit. I think we were here a week or two back and we said before, how many parents have said perverse things to little children, the little children? You'll never amount to anything. You're no good. You'll be a drunkard when you grow up, just like your dad, right? And of course, at least in some cases, little children have been quite badly affected by such a perverse and twisted set of words, and they've grown up, you know, bearing the burden for decades, maybe their entire lives, because of hurtful, injurious words said to them when they were little kids, or even older than little kids, right? So we've got to watch our tongue, like it says there. Especially, of course, if we're under pressure. It's very easy, of course, when things are going perfectly fine. You've got a full belly, you've got an extra piece of apple pie and cream. It's a lovely day outside, you're relaxed, you're coasting, you're in a conversation. Even if things turn a little bit sort of gritty, I can deal with that. Not a problem. I'm on top of the game here. But when you're under pressure and things aren't so good, and now you get a bit sort of ratty and your temper's starting to rise, now all of a sudden this is when out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth leaks and says things that it shouldn't, and we regret after the event. Often, of course, by then it's a bit too late. We've ignited the fire and it's up blazing row now. But look at chapter 16 of Proverbs and verse 32. He who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city. You might normally think that, at least in these days, you know, a victorious hero of a battle, so you charge off to Damascus or off to somewhere in Egypt and you conquer a city and you're the hero and you come back in a procession and people, you know, got to sort of bow down and almost worship you because you're the conquering hero. Well, Solomon would have seen plenty of that, of course, in his day. But something's better than a conquering hero, right? He who is slow to anger is better. Slow to anger, of course, anger is typically shown in our words, the things that we would say from our angry heart, come angry words, bitter words, like a sharp razor or maybe like arrows to be fired into the distance. But he who is slow to anger, no, counting to 100, I'll count to another 100. Or the second part, he who rules his spirit, who controls his heart, his spirit, is better than somebody who conquers a city, right? And that, again, is an observation of Solomon that's in the Bible by God's design. The New Century version of this verse here says, patience is better than strength. Controlling your temper is better than capturing a city. So how about it? How's your temper? Do you rule your spirit? Do words come out only when you've decided it's the right and proper and appropriate and wise thing to do? Or, pow, here it comes, folks. I'll give you a piece of my mind. They may not want a piece of your mind. God might not be interested in a piece of your mind, right? And again, we can see here in verse 32, once again, you see the heart and mouth connection. Rule your spirit, that's your heart, really. Rule your heart, because that's going to then allow you to make better use of the words that your tongue produces. And of course, we can look at the New Testament as well. Let's turn to Ephesians 4. The words of the Apostle Paul, who would have been aware of all the weaknesses of human beings, the ones that you and I have got. And so, you know, occasionally in some of his letters, he just deals with practical issues, straightforward, everyday issues. Some are here. Ephesians 4, let's read verses 17 and 18. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles, the nations, walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardening of their heart. So don't continue to live the way that you used to do when you were unconverted. Don't live like unconverted people. That's what he's saying. Verses 22 to 24. That you put off concerning your former conduct, way of life, the old man, the old woman, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in righteousness and true holiness. We've been through this before many, many times, I guess. There's this sort of dynamic, put off and put on, put away and put on. You put away, you put off the bad things, like the way you used to live. You know, the bad language, the greed, the drunkenness, all of that stuff, right? Put those away, put them off, put on instead good things. Put off the old, put on the new. It's like a garment. You've got a dirty, smelly garment that's stained. Get it off and throw it away. That's your old way of life. Now put on a nice, smart jacket or blazer that's, you know, well cut, that's clean, that's fresh, that looks good. So our former conduct, throw it away, right? And one illustration of that is, of course, the words that we use. Some are to be put away, never to be seen again, and others are to be brought in. We drop down to verses 29 to 32. Let no corrupt communication. Now, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but rather, what is good for necessary edification or building up or encouragement, that it may impart grace or charm or favour to the hearers, right? Put away the corrupt communication. Rather, have words that build up and encourage. Put away, put on. Verse 30, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by which you are sealed for the day of redemption. Does this mean that if our words are corrupt and unwholesome, that we could be grieving God's Holy Spirit? Would God's Holy Spirit, which of course is in us, be grieved, be troubled, be uncomfortable if the words that we're using are unwholesome words, unpleasant words, destructive words, God's Spirit itself groaning inside us? Verse 31 and 32, let all bitterness... look at these, by the way. These are all words. This is all conversation. This is all speaking, right? Bitterness is speaking. Wrath is a type of speech, angry speech, and anger speech, right? This is all about words. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, which is loud quarreling, evil speaking, right, be put away from you with all malice. Put off all these horrible ways of using your mouth and your tongue. Rather, verse 32, be kind with our words, largely. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ had to put up with you and forgive you. So if God's willing to forgive you for your misdemeanors and sins and problems and failures, if God's going to be that patient with you, I bet you trying to be that patient and kind to other people who offend you, probably not a fraction as much as you've offended God in heaven. That's what he's saying there, right? So put away the bad words, the bad communication, put in words of kindness and graciousness. Other translations here would be the New American Standard Bible. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth. Or the New Living Version, watch your talk. No bad word should be coming from your mouth. Now, maybe not many do, right? But all of us can ensure that we remain, you know, alert, watching our spirit, watching our words, not being sort of careless, right? Look at Ephesians 5, verses 2 to 4, which continues the same sort of theme. Ephesians 5, verse 2, walk in love, as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. Walk in love. Well, one way to walk in love is the words that we use. I mean, how do we interact with other people? I mean, if you're physically with somebody and then a bit of a mess, you could put your arm around them, a bit of physical contact, right? If they were a bit short of something, you might give them a gift, try and help them out. But in many, many ways, it's our words that build up, that comfort, that encourage. Our words that show kindness, or here, walk in love. That's got to be, in many cases, for many of us, the way we walk in love is by using words that show that love, that create those good feelings, the words of grace, you know, words which are a tree of life, not words like weaponry, right? Carrying on, verses 3 and 4. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints. Neither, and here's words again. This next few phrases are words, what we produce with our tongues. Neither filthiness, talking of our words, that is, by the way, neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting for a Christian, but rather giving of thanks. I mean, our words should be words of thankfulness, words which are gracious, you know, seasoned with salt, all that type of stuff, but not filthy words or foolish talking or coarse jesting. Other translations bring out no obscenity, no silly, corrupt talk, no vulgar talk. You get the message, right? And again, hopefully most of us have been in the church more than 3 weeks, don't use language like that. But you occasionally hear it, especially under pressure. Told you before, ladies, here's the experiment you do with your husbands. You know, when they're fast asleep at night, you creep out of bed, get the hammer you put there earlier, sneak around, put his hand on the bedside cabinet, choose a finger and just go whop. Now, if he jumps up and shouts, hallelujah, he's got a good heart. If he says other things, and you can guess what they might be, then, okay, you need to work on your heart, hubby. Of course, he may have other suggestions to you for not hitting his finger with a hammer in the middle of the night. Colossians 3. So Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 11. Which essentially is Paul saying the same thing to the Colossians as he just said to the Ephesians, because it's human nature, beings, even today, we've got the same issues here as Paul was dealing with, nothing new here. Human beings are human beings. We've all got the same failings, and our mouths are a source that can be good or bad, and it's not any different than it was back in the days of the Colossians. If verse 1, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died in baptism, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will appear with him in glory. Roll on that day. Therefore, put to death, and that means eliminate, or put off, put away. Put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you also once walked when you lived with them in your unconverted days. But now you must also put off, put on, put off. You must also put off all these. Put these away. They don't belong in a believer's life. Put them away. And what are they? Words. The use of the tongue. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Put these things out of your mouth. They should not be there. That's not fitting for a believer. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds. So you're very similar to Ephesus. And have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. So again, just like folk in Ephesus, wash your mouth. In fact, wash your mouth if it's dirty. Same thing there to the Colossians. You know, wash your mouth. Well, I know some folk have had their mouths washed by their mums. If they said something, you know, bad, and they've just got soap and I'll teach you, little boy, what to use your tongue for, right? I remember when I was, I don't clearly remember, I was probably 6 or 7. So I went to school, Catholic school, doesn't mean a lot necessarily. And the big boys at school, that'd be the ones who were about 10, I suspect, the big boys had obviously heard them using some swear words, which I've not otherwise come across at home. And I do recollect, I recollect the after event, not the specific moment, but my mum came to me one morning and sort of pulled the covers off the bed and shouted, you know, get up. I didn't want to get up. Too early to get out of bed. So she pulls the covers off and says, get up. Get up. So I told her to F off, using the appropriate four-letter word. And of course, age of 6 or 7, I had no idea what the word was, but I'd heard the big boys at school, 10-year-olds, use it. And my mum corrected me. She was a young girl at the time. If I was 6, she was probably just about 25 or something, 24, 23. She was very young. I think she was 18 when I was born. So she was very young. But she knew how to handle bad language from a little boy. So I sort of remember the aftermath. That's probably the last time I swore. I've never used bad language since. So I guess it was a useful lesson as a young boy. Let's turn to James 1:26. So our words should be words to build up and encourage, inform, inspire, comfort. Not bad words. What was the point? You only live once, you know, make it count for something. James 1:26. Just the one verse. If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. Again, you can see that the heart and tongue, the heart and mouth connection. But if you think you're religious, well, I've been in God's church for 100 years, 50 years, 20 years, 10 years, whatever. I'm a pillar of the church of God. I'm super religious. If you can't bridle your tongue, then your religion is a waste of space. So that's what James, the half-brother of the Lord Jesus, says. If you think you are something special in the eyes of God, and you are a monument in the local congregation, and you cannot bridle your tongue, your religion is useless. And of course, the term, you know, bridle your tongue, is a term that would only be of relevance if your tongue's about to get into trouble, right? If you're speaking words which are encouraging and uplifting and inspiring, you don't worry about bridling your tongue. You know, more of it. You only talk of bridling your tongue when you're getting into the danger area. You're starting to carp and criticize and judge and go moat hunting and all those things. That's when you better bridle your tongue, boy or girl, before you start causing harm and wounding and scarring. All right? So be very careful in situations like that. Let's go to Proverbs 6, read verses 16 to 19, Proverbs 6, Psalms, then Proverbs chapter 6, beginning in verse 16. These 6 things the Lord hates, yes, 7 are an abomination to him. So hang on, oh, God hates this stuff. But I find out what it is. I don't want God to hate things and find abominable things that I'm actually possibly involved in, right? 6 things that God hates. He despises them. They are stench in his nose, an abomination. What are these 6/7 things? Verses 17 to 19. A proud look. No, it's not me. A lying tongue. Oh, the tongue. Words again, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies. Oh, that's the mouth again, isn't it? And one who sows discord among brethren. Well, you typically sow discord with this thing here. You say words. You point, did you know about it? Have you heard that? Can you believe that? And then you name somebody and drop a few little pieces of information. Potentially complete nonsense, or even might be true. But it's not kind to mention them. It's not necessary to mention them. You could just close it down. Not passing me. I'm a cul-de-sac. I might hear it, but it goes no further. Or, oh, wait till I share this information. Well, it's human nature, but it's not very nice, is it? And by the sound of it, God hates it. One who sows discord among brethren, well, the most likely place for you and me is going to be at church. Not that many of us, of course, go to churches these days. It's not quite as appropriate as it once was, because a lot of us are fairly isolated and insulated. But it's still possible, you know, email, did you know about, right? A text message, wait till I share this. But three things there are through the tongue. A lying tongue, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord. Three of those things there God hates, right? So we don't want to be guilty of any of that, do we? Because I guess at the time of that judgment, these sort of things will be high in Jesus Christ's agenda. These are the things I hate. Let's see if you were involved in any of these. Okay, let's look to our final scripture at Psalms 19 and verse 14. Psalms 19, which we did read. We've read once or twice in the last few weeks. Last verse of Psalms 19. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. The words of my mouth, that's what we're talking about, right? And particularly avoid the dark side of our words. Let the words of my mouth be acceptable in your sight. I hope my words, God, are okay with you. I hope my words, God, are fine in your sight, and that you're not disturbed by my words, that you don't actually hate my words and find my words an abomination. Let my words be acceptable. Let my heart be acceptable. The heart and mouth connection. Because in all likelihood, a good heart, a converted heart, an acceptable heart, a kind heart, a loving heart will produce words which synchronize with that. That's what, you know, it's David there. And of course, David was, I guess, generally quite happy. So let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. So like we said, I'm just summarizing now what we said early on. Our words as human beings appear to be a godly characteristic. God speaks, you and I speak, and no other creature that we know of, at least, has anything like our ability with words, sentences, and sayings, and concepts, and word pictures, literature, books, right? All of that. Our words are something really special. They appear to be a gift from God to us as human beings made in his image and likeness. But words can be very powerful. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. Death is in the power of the tongue. Life is in the power of the tongue. Our words can have, you know, life-changing influence upon people, including, of course, ourselves. And you and I need to keep watch over our words and be alert to them, right? At all times, especially under pressure. I remember I said earlier, for sure, no OR, no odious remarks permitted. If you're a believer, you've been baptized in a watery grave, and you've come up to news of life, you and I are not permitted odious remarks. No OR, right? And final comment, really, let's all of us be very careful to avoid the dark side of our words. And with that, we'll conclude today's Bible study.